Welcome back to this session 7 of Knowing Your Enemy. Just a couple of things before we begin looking at this subject of knowing your enemy. First of all, you'll notice I have a rash. Several people have commented to me just to know that this is a reaction to the cream that I was given by a dermatologist, so it'll be fine, but these 6 sessions, you will notice that on me. Secondly, I want to do just a little bit of reflection on where we've been. We started looking at the fact that there are 2 realities. There's what's going on in this material, physical world, and then there's what's going on beyond what's going on. And so we looked at those realities, and we especially saw Elisha and Dothan and the servant, and how they all of a sudden, the servant can see that he wasn't aware of it, and then it was like the curtain is pulled back and he can see that other reality for a few moments. And we also looked at the fact that in the Western world in which I live, and maybe many of you, we tend to downplay that as a result of people who existed a long time ago. People like Copernicus and Galileo and Newton. And we saw how, you know, Isaac Newton, with his mathematical principles, demonstrated that so many things happen by just the mathematical principles of life. And there's no supernatural need for God, many concluded, although Newton never got there. But in other words, it's not the explanation that the sun rises and the sun sets because that's the way it always goes on and there's a mathematical reality in the universe. It's not because God did it. It's because there's that reality of the math. So we looked at that for a while, and then we saw how war in heaven broke out, and how Satan was defeated, and he's the one who was trying to raise himself up to the place of the Almighty God himself. And then we looked at how the war came to earth, and that first chapters of Genesis, when we read of the fall of man and woman, Adam and Eve. Then we went on and just saw how, you know, in my perception, that whole idea of the frequency illusion, that it seems to be everywhere in Scripture, if you look at it with these kind of things in mind, that there are demons in this world, there are spirits in this world who are evil, and that there's a war that's going on. So with that as background, I want to take a turn now in this session, and we're going to begin looking at knowing your enemy. It's a very important principle to follow. This is a story of, or not a story, it's a picture of a movie that came out back in the 1970s. It was Patton. George Patton was a very significant general during World War II on the American side, and was one of the first Americans to defeat one of the best generals on the German side, Erwin Rommel. Erwin Rommel commanded a tank corps, much as George Patton did. And this is from the movie, of course, this picture. But in one of the early shots of the movie, Patton takes over this tank group in Europe, and then he is engaged in a tank battle with Erwin Rommel. And he's watching through his binoculars what's happening. And at one point, he gets excited, and he says, "Rommel, you magnificent blank," I won't say the word that he used there in the movie, he said, "I read your book." In other words, he was able to anticipate what his enemy was going to do because he had studied the enemy. He had looked at what he's likely to do in any given circumstance. He looked at what the enemy had said about certain things. And so as a result, he was able to defeat Rommel for the first time. Now, there's a principle there that is very important, and that is know your enemy. Know all you can about your enemy if you're going to defeat them. You've got to know the strong points. You've got to know the weak points. You've got to know what they are likely to do. You have to know their strategies. And so that's what we're going to turn to in these next sessions here as we continue this story of war. And it's not just a war in heaven, as we've seen, but it is a war here on earth. The principle here is one of watchmen. In Scripture, that's a rather significant little bit of Scripture. Here's from Ezekiel. Now, God says to Ezekiel, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways, then that wicked person will die for their sins, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person to turn from their ways, and they do not do so, they will die for their sin, though you yourself will be saved. This concept of a watchman goes back to the way they used to build cities back then, of course. They built them with walls because there were enemies that would try to attack. And so on those walls would be a watchman. And the watchman, and it was watchman back then, not watch person. The watchman would keep a lookout and say, where do I see the enemy's activities? And look out and say, is there going to be a surprise attack here? Who are the watchmen? Now today, we might talk about intelligence. Right now, as I'm recording, there's a war that started once again between Israel and Hamas in Gaza. And they say it was a huge intelligence failure on the part of Israel because they didn't see. They didn't see what was going to be coming. They didn't watch. Well, the watchman, that's his job. That's her job. It's looking and seeing, where is the enemy coming? And so when God says to Ezekiel, I made you a watchman, it's saying, look, see what's coming, see what's possible. Now, this is very true in the supernatural sense, too, in the two reality sense, that there is a watchman principle. Is a watchman responsibility. Now, I've recently gone back in my personal prayer time in the mornings to a pattern that I learned years ago. Dick Eastman, many, many years ago, produced a book called The Hour That Changes the World, and I realized I didn't know how to pray, and so I began studying this and began teaching it to other people in my church. But he took these facets of prayer and bound them into this kind of clock-like system that would just provide discipline for prayer. And I began using that years ago. I quit for many, many years, and I recently returned to it. But it begins with praise, praise the Lord, as the Lord's Prayer begins, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a praise factor. And then he suggests waiting on the Lord, that from the Psalms, be still and know that I am God. And then confession of sin, he calls it cleansing the temple. And so we take care of whatever is between us and God, and then praying scripture, and then five, he says, watching, where is the enemy at work? Now, as I say, I've been doing that, and it goes on to intercession, thanksgiving song, contemplation, listening, and then ending with praise. And, I don't do all those. I don't always do those in the same order, but this is a way of looking at that concept of watching. Now, when Jesus was on the earth and he was coming near the end of his earthly life, he went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. We've looked at that as, that's when Satan shows up and there's that sweating drops of blood, as if drops of blood that Jesus did in the garden. But before he goes, he says this to his disciples, watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch. Now, what were they watching for? Now, they could have been watching for the enemy to come, and the enemy right then physically was that group of soldiers who were going to come and arrest Jesus and take him to the house of Caiaphas for questioning and testing. Watching. But they could have been watching for the approach of the real enemy. They had some experience with that. Remember, Jesus predicted of Peter that Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. He says, but when you turn, strengthen your brothers. Now, sifting like wheat is a powerful statement. Satan asked to sift you. Now, wheat is sifted. It goes through this system where it's shaken until the loose parts come, the shell comes off, the covering comes off, and then they toss it in the air so that the chaff, that shell, can drift away in the wind. But the wheat is, well, Satan has asked to sift you. He's asked to put you through a rough time. And we know that indeed Peter felt the temptation and he denied Jesus three times. So Jesus could mean here, maybe they are aware here that Jesus might have meant watch for the approach of the enemy, the real enemy, Satan. And so I want to look at that idea. What are you watching for? If you are a watchman now, as you take this course and you're aware of what the enemy is like, and we're going to look at the tactics and we're going to look at how to attack the enemy and how to protect yourself defensively against the enemy, what are you watching for? One of the clearest ways to find that is to look at the names that are assigned to the enemy, or the names that he's taken on himself, or wherever they came from. When we look at the names, we get some insight into who he is and what his strategy is and what actions he is going to take in your life and in the lives and in the world, in fact. And when you get more practiced than this, you'll be able to look at the news of the day and you'll be able to say, there he is, there he is. So that's what we're going to be doing for the next several sessions here. We're going to be looking at the names of the enemy. So the first one is this, of course, Satan. Most frequent name given to the enemy. Devil maybe is close by, and we'll get that. It's used 18 times in the Old Testament. It's used 36 times in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, 14 of those times that it's used describe that encounter between God and Job in those first couple of chapters where Satan shows up in the assembly in heaven and God asks him, where have you been? He says, I'm going throughout the earth. And then God says, have you considered my servant Job? And then Satan is given freedom to test him and test his faith. 14 of those times are in the Old Testament. So this is largely a New Testament kind of term. So he's an adversary. Sets himself up against. But the question then is, whose adversary is he? Is he God's adversary? Or in this case, is he Job's adversary? Or maybe both. Now, in the Old Testament, there are two other significant passages. That's what we're going to look at. Whose adversary is he? Who is he setting himself up against, our enemy? Here's an Old Testament passage in Zechariah, the prophecy of Zechariah, from chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. This is a series of visions that are given to Zechariah. And he said, and Satan was standing at his right to accuse him. We're going to talk later about the accusations. Now, commentators say that Joshua here may be a symbol of all Israel and their relationship with God, or it may be just the symbolism of the high priest, and that this is a symbol of the religion that had fallen into such decay. And so the vision is he sees Joshua, stand, and Satan is at the right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? In other words, he's about to go out, but he's been rescued. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I've taken away your sin, and I'll put fine garments on you. Then he said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. Now, when you read that phrase, angel of the Lord, in the Old Testament, it's probably a reference to a pre-incarnation presence of Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. So here, Satan is the adversary of the people of Israel. He's accusing them. But vicariously, then, he is the adversary. He's set up himself against God as he fights God's people. And so there's kind of this dual adversary role that he plays. Here's the other another major use of that name. 1 Chronicles 21, Satan rose up against Israel. In other words, who is he an adversary of? He's an adversary of the nation of Israel. Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, "Go and count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan, then report back to me so that I may know how many there are." Now, there's a principle here that the religious leaders, in particular David, was charged not to put your trust in how many people you've got. And Joab says, "Don't do this. Don't do this. This is wrong. God has said this is wrong, that you're depending more on how many people you have, how many soldiers you have under arms." And yet David goes ahead. But Satan here is the adversary. And you can read that story. It's a fascinating story in 1 Chronicles 21 of what happens. But you can read that story and you can say he's the adversary of Israel. But again, vicariously, he's trying to destroy the work of God. And so he's set himself up against the work of God in this world. When we turn to the New Testament, we read, here's the Mark version, but it's in all the Gospels except for John, that Jesus was tempted 40 days. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild angels, wild animals, and angels attended. And you remember the story. Right after his baptism, we read that Jesus was driven into the wilderness. And it was truly, truly a wilderness. And there he lives among the wild animals. He fasts, a supernatural fast, for 40 days and 40 nights. And it's at that point where he's physically weak that Satan comes to tempt him. And remember, he tempts him with several things. One, he says, meet your physical needs in a miraculous way, just for miracles. Now, all of Jesus' miracles had a purpose, to point to God, to point to the power of God at work. This would have been a selfish application of that power, that divine power that resided within Jesus. Bow down and worship me is maybe the culmination of the temptations. You don't have to. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. You don't. There's a little proviso here. He is in control. We're going to look at that name later, that he's the prince of this world. But he said, I'll give it to you. You don't need to go through this whole thing of death, of dealing with human beings. I'll give it to you. Just bow down and worship me. So he set himself up against Jesus, and he set himself up against God. He is the adversary. There's this other famous thing, which we'll refer to later, but Jesus casts out a demon from a man on the Sabbath. And he is accused of doing that by the power of Beelzebul, Satan. That's another word for Satan, and we're going to look at that later. But if Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand, Jesus says. In other words, this is not me setting myself up against, not Satan setting him up against Satan. He's setting himself up against me, and I am setting myself up against him. Here's another place where this is used. That woman who's got this issue of blood for 12 years, and it drains her financially, and it drains her physically. And he said, should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? Now here the adversary is the adversary of this woman. We don't know who she was. We don't know her place in life. But we know that of her illness was the result of Satan keeping her down, keeping her from doing what she was called to do by God, keeping her from doing those actions that may have contributed to the building of God's kingdom. And then in the book of Acts, there is this marvelous picture that Paul says this is the purpose, that he is there to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. He's talking about the Gentiles here. And from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Who is Satan against? Well, he's against anybody who doesn't yet believe in God. He has set himself up as their adversary, and the adversary of the ministries that are trying to change that. In fact, when you read through the book of Acts, you find again that frequency illusion, that you'll see that all of a sudden that Satan shows up in all kinds of places. He shows up in Ananias and Sapphira. He shows up when he prevents Paul from going where he intended to go. So the first word that's important here is to note that the enemy is Satan. He's an adversary. And he is an adversary of human beings like you, especially if you're a believer and you're trying to engage in building the kingdom, and he's an adversary of God. And that's his character. That's something you can expect of him. Where God is at work, you can expect Satan to be there as well. Let's close with prayer. Lord, open our eyes to the work of the enemy as we watch. Help us see where he has set himself up against you, that we might go to battle against him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next time.